afterwards, and we ask again all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, had to deal with a little fake pizza order there, so we're a little behind this evening. But
Luke chapter 7, verse 33, verse 34. So Jesus is calling out the hypocrisy of those that are saying, well, John the Baptist lived this righteous life, and he never drank wine. However, you, on the other hand, drink wine. And so we're going to talk about that. Did Jesus drink alcoholic wine? The title of the sermon this evening is The Grapes of Wrath. The Grapes of Wrath. And yes, we stole that from the VeggieTales. So I knew they'd be good for something one of these days. So obviously we're going to talk about alcohol this evening. It's been a long time since I don't think I've ever even preached a full sermon on this subject while being in this church. I have when I was in Vancouver and other places, but not here. So it's definitely something that is definitely due. Now, this is unfortunately a subject a lot of us are probably acquainted with very well. This is something that I've had to unfortunately deal with a lot in my life, not only just from being in the military, but having been raised by a mother that was a drunk. Okay, I have a lot of different stories about this. I'm not going to bore you with all of them tonight, but I can remember growing up and being left in strangers' homes because my mother was a drunk and would make friends and obviously bring me with her and things like that. Now, looking back, I can see how God had protected me from those people. But, you know, just ever since I can remember, you know, going back to kindergarten, you know, my mom would get drunk, and she wouldn't just get drunk like one night. Her drunkenness would last 2, 3, sometimes even up to 4 weeks at a time, just constantly drunk. And then finally she would come out of these spells. It got so bad that she wound up in a mental ward. And I'll never forget the day that I saw her in fourth grade at a mental institution in a straitjacket because she had developed tendencies to want to end her life. And I can remember even as young as however old I was in fourth grade being numb to that. You know, I mean, can you imagine that being, you know, just a little kid and you just don't even care if your mom does do it because of the constant threatening and just the constant up and down that she had basically drug our family through. It got so bad, you know, my dad didn't really handle it the best either. In fact, he would sometimes blame me because I didn't tell him certain things or because I didn't stop it because my dad worked the night shift. And obviously that is when she would do all of these different types of acts. And it basically just got so bad that when my mom did finally give it up, I think it was close to high school, I want to say ninth grade, somewhere around there. And, you know, praise God, she did give it up. And when she did, that was gone forever. But the relationship was strained until the day she died. You know, it just was never really there. It caused distance between me and both of my parents to the fact when my parents dropped me off to join the military, Jessica's bawling her eyes out, and I'm, you know, my dad's just like, good luck, you know, have a nice day. He's like, yeah, see you later. That's just how it was. And to make matters worse, I'm the only child, you know, and it's just what alcohol did. I mean, it literally ruined our relationship that we had. Now, obviously, I'm not holding a grudge. They're no longer here. You know, I forgave them. But I do believe that stories like this are good for us to learn from. And, you know, this is definitely a subject that we need to take seriously. Now, keep your place there in Luke, but go to Isaiah chapter number 65. Isaiah chapter number 65. And so with that being said, obviously, we're going to answer the question tonight. Did Jesus drink alcoholic wine? What is the deal with wine in the Bible? And before we get there, we need to get some definitions straight. We need to understand the definition of wine in the Bible. When you see that word, does it always mean alcoholic? Now, a lot of times I'll be around people and they'll say, hey, you know, do you want a beer? Do you want this? Do you want something to drink? Obviously implying alcohol. My response is always the same, like, no, you know, I don't want any of that. And they'll oftentimes say this, well, even Jesus drank wine. I heard that last week. Well, even Jesus drank wine, right? So I'm not drunk, you know, so why can't you drink something with me? And it's like, you don't understand the Bible. It's the problem with that, okay? I don't want anything to do with that, but we'll get into that here in a minute. We need to get some definitions straight, though, okay? We need to answer a question. Is wine in the Bible always referring to an alcoholic beverage? Well, let's take a look. Isaiah chapter 65, look at verse number 8. The Bible says this, thus saith the Lord, as The new wine is found in the cluster. And one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. We'll stop right there and analyze the first part of this verse. Okay? It says new wine. Where is new wine found? In the cluster. Does it say in the bottle? In the can? No, in the cluster. So the grape itself, that fruit itself inside of that is described as wine. Okay, the Bible's using this term here. The new wine is found in the cluster. Obviously, no alcohol involved at all. Now, keep your place there in Isaiah, but go to Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter number 3. So Proverbs chapter number 3, look at verse number 9. The Bible says this, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Verse 10, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So you combine these two passages, and there's other. The Bible has a lot to say about this subject, okay? But when you combine Isaiah 65, verse 8, with Proverbs chapter 3 in verse number 10, you can see that grapes hanging on the vine or being freshly squeezed is referred to as wine. So why is this important? Context. Context. Just like the word repent, just like the word baptism, just like so many other words in the English language, context. This is what we need to understand so that we can defend our position and really explain to people what the Bible teaches about wine, because I just can't believe it. You know, just like I said, just last Thursday, somebody was like, hey, even Jesus drank wine. They're trying to get me to drink. I'm like, no, you don't understand. Now, I kind of laugh a little bit to the public because they're not like threatening, like, oh, we're going to pour, you know, booze on you. But inside the house of God, when I see Christians, you know, getting drunk and I hear about these things, I become irate. Like, this is one thing that will cause me to absolutely snap. I'm kind of like the booze police, you could say. I hate it with a passion because of the way that I grew up. Okay, definitely not something that I want to see happen to anyone, let alone the children of God. So let's practice this context ideology. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. We're going to do some practice questions this evening. We're going to put this to the test. You know, and as I'm going through this, I'm just thinking, you know, how many marriages, how many relationships, how many lives would be saved if people simply had a hatred for alcohol, had a hatred for what this stuff has done to people. 1 Timothy chapter number 5, so let's take a look at this here. Verse number 23, we're going to start with this verse and then we're going to answer the question, did Paul tell Timothy to drink alcoholic wine? Verse 23 says this, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. So apparently Timothy had ailments probably due from traveling here and there and things of that nature. And Paul's advice to him was, hey, stop drinking the water and use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. And people will often take this and say, hey, you know, this is my reason here that I can drink. Timothy was a pastor. Paul was an apostle. Paul told him to use a little bit, and using a little bit is okay. The question is, what type of wine is this, and how do we prove that based off of context? Well, what we're going to do is just go back simply a couple chapters to chapter number 3, and let's take a look and see if we can answer that question. Was Paul telling Timothy to drink alcoholic wine? Well, let's take a look here. Verse number 1 of chapter number 3 says this. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Actually, now that I'm thinking about this, I think it was just Monday when I was out soul winning, I had to explain this to someone at the door, and they understood and got it. Okay, so what are we talking about here? We're talking about qualifications of a bishop, an elder, a pastor in a church. Verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior given to hospitality, apt to teach. Verse 3, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, but a patient, not a brawler, not covetous. So you see that there in verse number 3. What does that say? Not given to wine. And he repeats that in starting in verse number 8 in regards to the qualifications to become a deacon. So if Paul is telling Timothy, hey, you should be sober, okay, you are not to be given to wine, why would he tempt him with alcoholic wine at the end of the letter? It doesn't make any sense, okay? So think about this. If you're not drinking water, how much of this wine are you going to actually need to satisfy your thirst? Well, probably a decent amount. You know, if you were to take the amount of water that you would need to satisfy your thirst, especially back in these days in their climate, in their environment, and you were to drink that in an alcoholic or that alcoholic wine, you would be drunk. So you would be violating the scriptures and the teaching that Paul had given him prior to that. So just a quick bit of logic and what the Bible says, we can arrive to the conclusion that Paul was not telling him to drink the alcoholic wine. Turn to Proverbs chapter number 23, and let's do another one, another exercise here. Proverbs chapter number 23. And we're going to start answering the question now, going back to Luke chapter number 7. Did Jesus say that he was drinking alcoholic wine? Because so many people like to bring that up. Well, Proverbs chapter 23, let's take a look here. This is what the Bible says. These are commands. Look at verse number 19. The Bible says, hear thou my son and be wise and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of the flesh. Verse 21, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. So you just read those, meditate on that, and think about that. Okay? Then go back to the miracle in Cana where Jesus turned the water into the wine. Okay? Do you really think that Jesus would violate these scriptures and turn the water into alcoholic wine so that he could encourage people getting drunk and becoming wine bibbers and turning into riotous eaters and drunkards, just gluttonous, just all of these things that we just read in Proverbs chapter 23. Would the Creator, the Word of God himself, the one who issued forth these words, do that? And I think you know the answer to that. It's absolutely crazy to hear that. Go to Proverbs chapter number 31. Proverbs chapter number 31, and let's see what this says. Proverbs chapter 31, you know, in verse number 1 tells you that this is directed to a king, King Lemuel. And if it's good for one king, it's good for all kings, and especially the King of Kings. So Proverbs 31, look at verse number 3. The Bible says this, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. See that? So the following verses here are going to be wisdom and advice to not have a king destroyed. Verse number 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes, strong drink. Now, let's just stop right there for a second. What does the Bible say that we as believers are? What two offices has God brought us into once we're saved? Kings and priests. So the question now is, does this apply to us? And the answer is yes. You are a king. You are a priest. This is wisdom for you. Then let's look at verse number 5 at the reason why. Why is the king, why is the prince to stay away from wine, to stay away from strong drink? Verse 5, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. So what I'm going to tell you, you know, the more you start studying this, and then the more you start hearing people say, well, Jesus turned water into wine, he was all about the wine, and he just didn't get drunk. It should infuriate you. It should get under your skin. It should prompt you to want to correct these people, obviously in love, obviously to help them out, right? But it should cause you to want to defend the truth, because literally what they're saying is that Jesus sinned because he promoted drunkenness, because he promoted these types of actions, and we know that our Savior is perfect. Verse number 6, here's the purpose of those things. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Could you imagine living back in these times, back in the days of Solomon? Maybe you have a horrible toothache, or you're about to die, you're extremely severely wounded in battle. There's no pain meds. You know, and these beverages were probably used in that manner. And again, I'm not endorsing it, I'm just saying this is the purpose. Okay. Now, what if a king or a priest has a heavy heart? Well, you're to turn to the Creator, not to the bottle. Look at verse 7. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. So basically, what this is telling you is that people that are just going to ruin their lives anyways, that's their fate. That is what they have brought on themselves. And what this king's mother is saying in this passage here, hey, leave that to them. Leave this to those who want to destroy their lives, because that's where they're going anyways. It is for them. It is not for you. And really, it's not for anyone. Okay, go to Isaiah chapter number 9. I'm sorry, go to Proverbs chapter 8. Sorry, just go back, same book, Proverbs chapter number 8. So you read those words to a king. Then you hear a verse like this, Revelation 19, 16, talking about Jesus, talking about the return of Jesus, when it says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. We serve the King of Kings, but yet we're supposed to believe that Proverbs 31 is just for earthly kings. It was okay that Jesus, while he was here, he wasn't king yet. Well, how about that for blasphemy? Because he's always king. He's from everlasting. Proverbs chapter number 8. Let's continue this here. Look at verse number 12. So this is this chapter here, this entire chapter here is basically written as if wisdom is speaking to you, as wisdom is telling you what it is, what it's about. And also interesting, it's referenced as a female, but that's a sermon for another day. Look at verse number 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. So there's the subject, wisdom speaking here. Wisdom says in verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Verse 14, counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. Verse 15, by me, look at this next word, kings reign, and princes decree justice. What does Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 say about Jesus? What was one of the titles given to him there? The Prince of Princes. He is the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace. He's the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Wonderful Counselor, all of those things. And here wisdom, which is issued forth from God, says, by me, kings reign and princes decree justice. Is that not what Christ did while he was here? Did he not reign by justice? Did he not teach justice, give statutes and commandments? Look at verse 16. By me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. Verse 17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. I mean, that brings up Gospel of Luke, where Jesus is found sitting amongst adults and having a conversation and asking questions to those people that were wise in his day. And remember, they marveled at his questions and his level of understanding. Look at verse 18. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fault is better than gold. I'm sorry, my fruit is better than gold. Yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. Look at this, verse 20. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. Where does righteousness come from? Does it come from us? No, it comes from God. It comes from the Lord God. So you expect me to read this, understand who Jesus is, and then yet believe that he was promoting alcoholic beverages. That is crazy. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. Well, that's interesting. Verse 23, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, was I brought forth. Wisdom is older than the earth itself. Verse 26, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth. Then look what wisdom says in verse 30. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Jesus Christ has always been God. Jesus Christ is fully man, fully God. There is no way that he is going to violate any of this stuff by promoting drunkenness, by promoting alcoholic beverages. Verse 31, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now go to Proverbs chapter number 20. Proverbs chapter number 20. And look at verse number 1, okay? So again, context is everything. Wine is described as either alcoholic at times, or it's described, or it's going to be non-alcoholic, okay? The same word is used oftentimes throughout the Bible to describe, and it's our job to rightly divide the word of truth to figure out which type of wine is being spoken about in any given passage. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, look at this. Wine is a mocker. Now, what sort of wine do you think that's talking about? Non-alcoholic or alcoholic? Obviously, we all know the answer to that. That is alcoholic. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Look, I'm not bringing this up to be unkind. I'm not bringing this up to be mean to anyone, but I'm just saying that the unfortunate reality of today is the very fact that most people are deceived about this subject, therefore they are not wise. Seriously, you can talk to all kinds of people that go to church around here, and they will consistently tell you that, no, Jesus drank alcoholic wine, it's okay. I see this all the time, all the time. Go to Proverbs chapter 23 one more time. So wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. But yet we're supposed to be to believe that Jesus turned the water into alcoholic wine. You know, the chief of the feast there, do you think he would have been able to intelligently even notice the difference if he was already drunk, if he was already wasted? I doubt that. Proverbs 23, look at verse 30. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, verse 31, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. What does that mean? How does wine move itself? What kind of wine is this talking about? It's talking about alcoholic. Why? Because you could see the warning against that. Moveth itself aright. That is a reference to the fermentation process that is going on inside of the wine where it's stored. Okay, the Bible's saying don't even tempt yourself. Don't even look upon that. you say, well, what's the danger? Well, the danger is you could wind up being given to the wine if you were to look upon it. So it's funny, the Word of God says don't even look upon this type of wine. But again, modern Christianity says, no, it's okay as long as you don't get drunk, because even Jesus drank alcoholic wine. Verse 32, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. And again, what is that in reference to? Again, lives being destroyed, bodies being destroyed, people committing all sorts of adultery, fornications, ruining relationships with people because of the things that they've said. When you're under the influence, what does that do? It drops your guard. It removes the natural restraint that you could have to not say something, and it causes everything in your heart to just barf out of yourself. And then what happens? Well, you can't take it back once it's said, and people's feelings get hurt and relationships get ruined. And you know what? A lot of times people aren't going to settle for the excuse, oh, that person was drunk. They're going to be like, no, that's how you always feel. The alcohol just gave you the courage to actually say it and spit it out your mouth. Verse 34, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast, so on the top of a ship. Verse 35, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. So even though it does these things to people, it causes people to do things they normally would not do. It causes people to have all of these issues. You're abusing yourself with mankind, literally, is what's going on here. And what is the prevailing attitude that most drunks have? The last part of verse 35. I will seek it yet again. Go talk to your Friday night drunk, your people on the way to the bars. You know, the guy that's got to throw down a 6 or an 8 or a 12 pack after work just to be able to get through the evening with his family. Okay, and all the fighting and the damage that causes. You know what they say in their heart? Yet I will seek it again. You get addicted to how that makes you feel. You become selfish. And then what happens? Again, like I've been saying, lives are ruined. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 25. We're getting close to being done. 1 Samuel chapter number 25. So again, you know, the Proverbs, the Word of God, the warnings, the definitions, you combine all of these things. I think it's very clear the answer to the question, did Jesus drink alcoholic wine? The answer is no. He would not go against his own word. I mean, this is basic doctrine. This is like day one, you just get saved. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I mean, you know, he is the Word of God. So what does that tell you? That people out there don't know who Jesus is. They don't understand that he's the Word of God. But yet they could tell you all day long how many times wine's in the Bible, and oh, wine is just not having too much. You got to have balance with it. Now, I'll be honest with you. There are people, and I know them, that consistently drink and seem to have it all together. Those people do exist. I met this guy, older guy, government official, when I was over in Japan. I just happened to be going through the commissary. The commissary is a place where the military gets to buy food. As a DOD civilian, I was allowed to shop there at this time in my life. And I seen this guy from church. You know, I was just going to get some ground beef because all I could make were tacos and eggs, man. That's all I can cook. So I got my taco meat. I got my eggs in the basket. This dude comes around the corner, and he's got all kinds of wine in the cart. I just looked at that and said, I just started shaking my head. He's like, now hold on. Right? That's what he tells me. Hold on. Even Jesus drank wine. And he's like, I love our church, but me and the pastor disagree on this. I was like, I didn't even say anything, you know? And then me and him and the pastor had to sit down and had a discussion after that. I wasn't rude to the guy. In fact, I was just laughing because of how he responded. You know, he's just like, hold on, because he kind of knew that, obviously, what I'd seen. And he, you know, his conscience had smote him. You know, that's basically what happened. This guy's conscience smote him, because if he wasn't doing anything wrong and his position on this was correct, then why didn't he just be like, so what? What's up? You know, but he didn't. He was like, hold on, I can explain. Me and the preacher agree on this. We'll talk about it. I'm like, whatever, man, just, you know, go about your way. And we went rounds about this. But that guy, I mean, that guy probably makes, you know, easy $250,000 a year and, you know, stays out of trouble. But look, he's the exception. Most people cannot handle that. Okay, but somehow this guy did. There are people like that, and heck, even today I lost contact with him. Who really knows? You know, I just can't imagine that constant bombardment on your liver and your organs, and that alcohol penetrating your blood-brain barrier is actually going to produce anything healthy. You know, people say, "Oh, well, what about all the studies about wine and a little red wine helping you out?" Who pays for the studies? Go look at who pays for those studies, okay? And let me know if it leads back to a wine company. I think you'll be shocked. I think you'd be surprised. In fact, most of the time, what happens is people ruin their lives. We talked on Sunday morning about Ahasuerus. Now he throws this six-month-long party. You know, he's sitting down having a great old time. The Bible says that he was well drunk in heart, merry with inside of him. And he's like, you know, I'm going to parade my wife around. I'm going to parade the queen around, show off her beauty. Okay, and she refuses. Definitely wrong. We talked about that on Sunday. But let's talk about him for a second. Could he have avoided that had he not been given over to wine? Probably. Probably could have saved that relationship. Let's talk about Noah for a second. It's not quite June yet, so I don't want to go to those passages and really dig deep. But what happened to Noah? Okay, well, caused Noah to be preyed upon, and an entire nation, the nation known as the Canaanites, to become cursed. Why? Because he was drunk. Now, obviously, there's issues with Mr. Hambone, and we will deal with that next month. But the point is, that story is written the way that it is to let us know something. Hey, we need to be above that. We need to be beyond that, because when you are well drunk and when you are drunk, you're deception, I mean, your discernment, rather, is just not there, okay? Your guard's down, he's passed out, and he is able to be somehow preyed upon. What about Lot? Okay, do we need to go to Lot and talk about Moab and how Ammon, you know, came to be? I don't want to talk about that right now. I'm getting sick of this. I've just seen these freaks out here this evening. I'm like, I don't want to talk about that. But I think you know the answer. Okay, he allowed his daughters, yeah, sure, I'll drink some wine. They got him so drunk that incest occurred. Talk about ruining the third, and you know, up to the third, fourth, and beyond generations because of alcohol. I mean, how deep did that rabbit hole, how deep did that decision for him to say, yes, I will drink this wine? How many generations after that decision were affected? I mean, the children of Israel are fighting the Moabites and the Ammonites practically up until they're completely removed from the land. And now let's talk about Nabal. I mean, the Bible's full of stupid things people have done drunk. Absolutely foolish things. I mean, and even worse than that. I mean, the Bible says that, what is it? Back in Joel, okay, the conditions got so bad during the times of Joel's ministry, where he was prophesying, he was preaching to the southern kingdom of Judah, that things were so bad that little girls were being sold for wine, and boys were being given as harlots. Okay, this stuff is like a drug, probably even worse. It is a drug, alcoholic wine. It's absolutely life-ruining. And I'm going to leave you with this final one here in 1 Samuel chapter 25. So just to kind of get you caught up to speed, what's going on here is David is on the run from King Saul. And while he's on the run, he's protecting this guy whose name is Nabal. And he's protecting his flocks, he's protecting his people and his possessions, because for whatever reason, Nabal is not around. And in return, David sends his men to Nabal and says, hey, you know, you can ask your men, we protected them, we provided provision, we did what we could. Is there any way you could spare some help for us? Okay. And then the Bible says that this guy Nabal railed on them, basically said, I don't care who you are, you know, a lot of people have broken away from their masters, a lot of people just, you know, cut ties with their masters, I'm not going to help you out one bit. So David does what David does best. David gets mad and says, well, okay, now you go tell him that I'm not going to leave anyone that pisses against the wall. I'm going to kill every man. I'm just going to come in there and just wreak havoc. Well, Nabal has a wife, and her name is Abigail. And the Bible says that she was of a beautiful countenance. She hears this, And so she realizes that her, you know, no one can talk to her husband. The Bible says that he's like a man of Belial. You just can't reason with him. And so she says, you know what? I'm going to take it upon myself to go stop this. And she goes and takes provision for David and his men. And she wants to tell her husband, but she can't yet because he is drunk. And let's pick up the story there. 1 Samuel 25, look at verse number 36. 1 Samuel 25, verse 36. It says this, and Abigail came to Nabal. Okay, she came, she wanted to tell him. And the Bible says this, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. Why is the heart drunken? What does the Bible say about the heart, the old man, the flesh? That it's deceitful above all things. The more of the world that you give your heart, the more merry it gets, the more comforting it gets. But in this situation here, excuse me, this guy can't talk to his own wife because he is well drunken. And so she says, it's not going to do me any good to speak to him now. So right now, his heart is way up here. It is super high. Okay, now look at the next verse, verse 37. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. So what in the world is this? Look at verse 38, because I want you to get the context here. I understand that God is definitely paying this guy back because he's evil. Verse 38, and it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. But think about what just happened here. I mean, he was on the highest level. His heart was merry with wine. His heart, he was content, happy, not a care to the world, just completely happy within himself because of the wine, because he was well drunken. As soon as he sobers up, he gets news that his wife saved his life. Saved his life. Saved her life. Saved everybody's life. And just gave him of some of his abundance. And he is so mad, he is so hurt, he is so shocked, so heartbroken, that his heart literally dies within him and he becomes as stone. He literally goes into a coma. And then 10 days later, God just cuts him off. I say, great, what does this mean? What I believe this is teaching us here, drinking alcoholic beverages reduces the heart, reduces just your ability to handle truth, to handle news. I mean, think about this. Okay, I told you a story of one guy who went to church who was a regular drinker, okay? But he wasn't a soul winner. How many soul winners? How many people do you know that say, hey, I'm zealous, I'm going to get on fire, I want to learn this, I want to learn that, I want to apply this thing, I want to just be a wrecking ball for the kingdom of God. How many of those people are regular drinkers? Can you name me one? Can you name me two? Can you give me a handful? And I'm telling you, it's because of this principle here. It causes emotional instability. It ruins who you are. Think about this. What kind of man gets this type of news that his wife saved his life and just dies within him? He literally died because of that. Now, does that happen to everyone? No. Obviously, in the story, God is protecting David and he's looking after him. But these things are written for our admonition. These things are written to teach us something here. And if you've never been around drunks, you might be like, I don't understand quite what you're talking about. But if you have and you think about these people, okay, you're going to realize that this is who they are. This is truth. This is what happens. So we're just about done here. I just want to kind of quickly review. Okay, when it comes to wine in the Bible, there's a lot of verses that mention wine. It is our job to rightly divide the word of truth. Is it talking about the new wine that we read about in Isaiah chapter 65? Or is it talking about the alcoholic wine that we read so much about in the Proverbs? It's our job to make that determination and to be able to prove it to people. I just had to prove it to a guy just Monday. Just as recent as Monday around here. Because again, like I told you, people go to church around here and they kind of know what they're being taught. They're paying attention. Okay. And I just think, and you know, the guy thanked me for explaining this to him after he was done. He's like, I've never considered that. I had no idea. Okay, and hey, who knows? Maybe that seed that you plant like that in somebody will save someone's life. Maybe it'll stop someone from getting behind the wheel of a vehicle tipsy, thinking they're just tipsy when they're actually drunk, and taking another person's life or losing their life. Okay, so we need to understand the context, what this word means, and be able and ready to defend it. Okay, so you're either going to have grapes to have or grapes of wrath. And that's what Nabal suffered from. That's what Lot suffered from. That's what Noah suffered from. That's what so many people that ruined their lives in the Bible suffered from. Eli's children, sons of Belial, getting drunk. Think about it. Alcohol has ruined nations and generations and generations and generations of people, all because of one person deciding that it was okay. The Bible says the contrary. So hopefully this gives you something to think about, but more so just gives you the wrath and that urge to want to tell people the truth and to protect what and who our Savior is and what He taught. Because so many people out there, like I said, they will tell you until they're blue in the face, no, Jesus drank wine that was alcoholic. But we've seen tonight that that is contrary to who He is. That is contrary to the Word of God. That is not true. You know, what's the worst that's going to happen to me? You think I'm going to get to heaven and Jesus is going to be like, oh, I can't believe you taught that. You know the answer to that. Can't believe your church believed that. You think He's going to say that? But that's how some of these people act. They think that we're the devil because we preach against wine and because we have standards and we want to follow the Word of God and we want to grow. And they think that we're the problem with society. And they're kind of technically right. We are a problem to society, if you think about it. Because what this book says so many times is not in season and flies in the face of what is being pushed and shoved down our throats. And it's time for us to stand up and fight against these things and teach people the truth. And again, this is one that you could be saving someone's physical life all because you took the time to explain to them the truth. So stop right here, bow our heads, and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for the truths that you constantly bring us every single week. I just pray you help us to remember these things and to lovingly be able to take them into the community and teach people the truth. And please lead us to those people, Lord, and bless the fellowship after the service. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.